Jesus said, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Here in the book of Matthew, in chapter 22, the word therefore is in reference to the question that had been asked. And this is Jesus' answer to the question. And the question here in Matthew in chapter 22, very simply, you find that where the Bible says in verse 17, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And so Jesus would go on to ask questions himself, and of course they would answer. And of course Jesus then gives the conclusion. If you look in Luke in chapter 20, verses 20 through 26, this is a parallel to Matthew chapter 22. Now if you open your Bibles to Matthew 22, and if you mark in the book of Luke in chapter 20 the parallel we're going to look at this morning as we study the Christian and government. Let me pause and let me acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. So many things to be thankful for. And I'm always grateful for the avenue of prayer because there are so many passages in the Bible that tell us about this blessing that we have. Ephesians 1:3. Every all spiritual blessings are in Christ. The Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those who do evil. In the book of 1 Peter 5:7, the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I'm grateful for my brother. My brother, who has led us in prayer this morning as he has approached the throne of God. So many things to be thankful for. The fact that we live in this country where we can worship God. We can assemble together and worship God freely. But everybody doesn't have that. And I'm talking about my brother, especially in places that are being oppressed. And our hearts go out to them. Yes, there are Christians all over this world, some of them who don't have this blessing. So it's good for us to be together today. I'm grateful for all who are in this assembly. And of course, those of you who are visiting with us. We welcome you and we thank you for coming together. Let me tell you why I think this lesson is so important. I believe it's important because it's in the Word of God. Because the Bible has a lot to say about the Christian and government. This is one occasion, of course, when Jesus talked about the Christian and government. If you remember, especially during our VBS, we had a lesson there about money in the mouth. Remember when the question was, shall we pay taxes? And of course, the Lord told one of the disciples, go fishing. And he went fishing, you remember. And he said, when you catch a fish, you're going to find the money in the fish, and you take that money, you go pay taxes. Well, there's a lot of lessons behind that. Talks about the deity of Jesus Christ revealed, that miracle, of course, with that fish, but this is no miracle here. It's just a trap. It's a trap. Where they try to put Jesus into a bind. Now, I'm in the text of the book of Matthew in chapter 22. And the Bible tells me, and I'm looking in Matthew's account, hold your Bible in the book of Luke in chapter 20. We're going to look at the difference between those two. We're in the very middle of what happens when Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the last time. Chapter 21 begins with the triumphant entry. And remember, Jesus overturned the tables of money. And of course, they begin to question him. Who'll give you the authority to do this? And so Jesus said, okay, if you answer my question, I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, where was it from? They wouldn't answer. And so Jesus went on and he told the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And I want you to notice that when he spoke that parable, look at verse 45, chapter 21. The Bible said, now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived, they understood that he was speaking of them. And they sought to lay hands on him. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And so again, you look at chapter 22. He told this parable of the wedding feast, and the Bible tells us that when he told this parable, it certainly helped them to understand many are called, but few are chosen. Of course, God is calling all men, even those religious people, but then the Pharisees now, they come to Jesus and they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. It's a trap. is what I'm saying. If you look in the parallel over the book of Luke in chapter 20, the Bible said they sent spies who pretended to be righteous. That's their motive. They're not looking for the truth. They're trying to trap Jesus. And they sent to him their disciples, what the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." They're trying to butter him up with these words. Really, they're trying to trap him. And so the record says, "Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He's deity. He knows what they're up about. He knows he's going to die. It's the last week. He's going to go to the cross. He knows these are the very people who want to kill him. So they ask a question. And people ask questions for a lot of reasons. But the Bible tells us in verse 15 what their motive was. And so they say, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" This is one of those questions, folks, that oftentimes you can't answer it with a yes or no answer. Lawyers try to do this. Debaters try to do this. This question here, folks, doesn't really establish truth, because it's a question like sometimes people may say, "Have you stopped beating your wife?" Well, that's not a yes or no answer. You can't answer that question like that. And so sometimes we're faced with questions that we've got to stop and think. And so what Jesus does, one of the ways in which he oftentimes taught, he would ask questions himself. You say, "Well, you don't answer a question with a question." Well, that was one of the ways Jesus oftentimes taught. And so they ask a question. Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, "Well, why do you test me?" And he calls them, "You hypocrites. Show me the tax money," he said. And so they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Well, whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Well, it's Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the thing to the Caesar's, and to God the thing to the God." And when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left and went their way. Well, why didn't they ask more questions? Well, they would. The Pharisees after this would then take questions, and they would question Jesus. Now keep in mind, they bring up this hypothetical situation about angels and spirits, but according to Acts 23 verse 8, the Bible says the Sadducees didn't believe in angels and spirits and even in resurrection. And Jesus speaks about the reality of all these. The point is, folks, these people are not looking for the truth. But Jesus did reveal the truth when he talked about the Christian and government. And very simply, he says spiritual government, civil government and spiritual governments are separate. Here, civil government separated basically means Caesar. This is the Roman Empire back then. And of course, the church had not been established yet, but spiritual government is the Lord himself. In the Lord's Prayer in the book of Acts in chapter 17, as well as in the book of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says all power, all authority has been given. Well, Jesus is supreme. He is sovereign. And so we see that civil government and spiritual government are separated, but not only that, the Christian is bound by both. When Jesus says, "Render therefore to Caesar the things of the Caesars, and to God the things of the God," here is the point for you and I, folks. Both of these belong to Jesus Christ, and we are, in our relationship to civil government, we are to honor civil government, we are to honor the Lord. Now, I know there's a lot of people don't render to the Lord what is due to him. And going to church is not the same thing as rendering obedience to the Lord. Make that clear. Rendering obedience to Jesus Christ is not the same thing as, quote unquote, coming to church. We're talking about submitting to government and submitting to God. Two different things. But the Lord is sovereign over all of these. And that's the main point I want to make from this. And as I said, there was another instance when Jesus was about paying taxes. And of course, it's lawful for disciples of Jesus Christ to pay taxes. And so let's fast forward here. Look at the text that was read to us by Justin earlier in the book of Romans in chapter 13. Now, I understand very simply that in an assembly like this, or whatever you have a gathering of people, I understand that so oftentimes they're going to be various political appearances. Pause, I've said that word political, and I know when talk about politics, I know people's ears perk up. Let me explain something simply. When we talk about politics, politics simply mean governing. Look up the word. It means the affairs of government. And of course, if we look in history, we can see that there were a lot of government affairs. If you go all the way back to Egypt, for instance, look at the pharaohs. They were the government. And that's how things were ruled by. If you look at history, of course, you can look at England, where there were kings and queens and princes. And you can look at Germany, where there were emperors and chancellors. You can even look in Bible times, Herod the Tetrarch, or you look at Pilate, the governor, or you can look at the Caesars. Look at the history of the Caesar, the rulers of the mighty Roman Empire, and as I said previously, the government. And the relationship that God has with his people, the church, are separate. But that's all what politics is, and people have opinions. So I don't think that it's accurate when sometimes people say religion and politics don't mix. In fact, I think the Bible addresses many political issues. Government was an issue that the Holy Spirit reveals to us that was addressed. The scriptures talk about the role of government and how we should respond to the government. And in fact, much of our laws, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you look in your Bibles in the book of Leviticus, as well as the book of Deuteronomy, many of the laws we have today are taken from those books. Now, I know that there's some laws that are on the books, depending upon whether you're talking about federal law or state law, local law. Some of those books are outdated, if you will. But there is law. God said that there will always be law. Render to Caesar. And it may not be Caesar. It may be somebody else. It may be a group of men and women. But wherever you are, and as our brother prayed, we are so grateful that we live in a country where we do have law, but not only we have law, but that we're not oppressed. There is some of our brethren are. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and we'll get to that later, tells us that we ought to submit to the governing authorities. And 1 Timothy 2, 1, we'll get to this also, urges us to pray for those who lead us. And so saying that religion and politics or government do not mix is usually an excuse so people don't have to talk about the two as they relate. I simply want to point out this morning, folks, that the Bible is not solid on politics, on government. And so I want to, first of all, make it clear that God, his word, his son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, are foundational parts of our government. And that should never, ever be forgotten. The reason why I say that is because there's a good reason that "In God We Trust" is on our currency. There is a good reason that our Pledge of Allegiance contains the phrase "One Nation Under God." And there is a good reason that the Declaration of Independence speaks of the laws of nature and of nature's God and certain unalienable rights endowed upon them by their creator. And so we hear a lot today about the separation of church and state. But no matter what laws are passed to keep the church away from the government, you cannot truly separate the church from the government. Now, I think it's important for us to simply take some time and look into the scriptures and see, first of all, what does the Bible say is the purpose in a government? And secondly, to be able to see what the Bible says is our responsibility as Christians. And thirdly, how does the church, according to God's word, how do we interact with government? And I think with the sake of time, I may not be able to cover all of this. So at the appropriate time, I'll just cut it off and we'll pick it up on another occasion. So first of all, I want you to look at the text that was read in the book of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Now, I believe that we live in a country, I tell you what, I believe, just as my brother prayed, one of the best places to live. And I think sometimes that we take that for granted, the freedom that we have, the rights and the privileges that we have as Americans. And so we can talk a lot about how we disagree with certain aspects of the government and how we don't always like how things are being done and how we don't like politics of it all. The truth of the matter is we are truly blessed to have the government in place that we do. And I think the Apostle Paul made it very clear in the book of Romans that government is a God-appointed institution. Because first of all, government is ordained by God. Look again, Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority, whatever that governing authority is, there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God, just as the other two great institutions. Whether we're talking about the home and the family, whether we're talking about, obviously, the church, and whether we're talking about government, government is ordained by God. And of course, because government is ordained by God, we understand that government, in this case, civil government, the Roman Empire. Of course, when we talk about the church, we're talking about, obviously, the relationship that we have. The government cannot dictate what the church does. That's what our government affords us. And neither does the church, or as in olden time, the church tried to dictate what government should do. But there is a sense in which they are truly connected. And I think this text helps us to understand how, in fact, that they are connected. Yes, the family and the church being the other two that the scriptures speak about, I think this simply means that we cannot form any kind of government. But without a government, we know that there would be chaos. The government was established for a reason. And I think this is helping us to understand very simply what government is and what it is designed to do. So again, look at verse 2. Therefore, because government is of God, the Bible says, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I think that government is ordained by God, and government is designed to encourage good behavior and to punish bad behavior. Very simple. And I think that's what Paul is helping us to understand here. Because rulers are not a terror to good works, he said, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do you just do what is good, and you will have praise from the same? For he, that is government, whatever he is, or whatever kind of government that is, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now we need to keep in mind, now he's talking about the Roman Empire. This letter is to the Romans. And Paul is familiar with the Roman Empire. And if we look at the life of Paul on one occasion, he had to appeal to government for protection because Roman citizens had rights. And we live in a country that, as citizens, we have rights. And so government is truly designed. That's what God designed, that it would encourage good behavior and, of course, punish those who do not obey. And so this would include the right of a government to practice and enforce, I believe, capital punishment. Because verse 4 says, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. There's a lot of discussion about what does that mean? He does not bear the sword in vain. Let me simply say this. God is not anti-capital punishment. And even though God is a God of love, God is also a God that loves justice. And so they have been given authority, government. Government has been given the authority to protect the lives of the citizens. And so what about an individual that takes the life of another individual? Well, that's where government comes in. Paul said that government is an agent of wrath to bring punishment upon the wrongdoer. Now, if you look in the Old Testament, there were some punishments that required death, that required the capital punishment. And the taking of an innocent life was one of those things. Now, I understand that today that justice is not always carried about. As a matter of fact, if you look in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that's the reason why there's so much more wrongdoing, because a sentence against an evil worker is not carried out speedily. But government is there for that reason. Now, I know that government can be perverted. And so government has the right, I believe, to bear the sword. I think that minister capital punishment. But government also has the right, of course, to tax its citizens so that those citizens can support government to do what it's supposed to do. So again, he said in verse 5, therefore you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, and fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so I don't believe personally, especially after reading this, that Christians should have an anti-government mindset. Because God has established a government, number one, the government that exists, and God had a reason for appointing government. And one reason, of course, was to establish a written code by which people would be able to understand and follow. And another reason, of course, is to punish those who break the law. And so the scriptures speak about what the government is to do. What about the responsibility of Christians?
The responsibility of Christians is very simple: obey the government.
He says in verse 6 again, he said, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers continually to you for this very thing.
Obey, pay taxes.
That's one of the things we look at verse 5. You must submit, or you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Well, what is conscience sake? Well, obviously, to know what God has said, and of course to know ourselves, has to do with understanding what God has said to us about civil government. I think what that means is that when we break the laws of the land that have been established by our governing authorities, we are obviously breaking a command that God has given to us. And so we're told not only to obey, but to submit to the authority. And we don't like the idea oftentimes when people tell us what to do. And we don't like it when people give us instructions or tell us that we have to do something. We don't like the idea of submitting oftentimes to anyone, especially when those are laws that we don't like. I mean, you remember back when they instituted a law with reference to seatbelts. There were people who objected about that. But it's still a law today. I mean, their phrase is click it or tick it. It's the law. And whether we disagree with the law with reference to traffic laws, the speed limit, and we may not get caught, but I tell you what, for conscience sake, it ought to bother our conscience when we exceed the speed limit. Whatever the law might be, when we pay our taxes. I mean, we might cheat on our taxes. We might not get caught, but God knows. And we have a conscience. And God gives us instructions. We've got civil, we live in this country, and even though we may think that some of the laws are not fair, God says we have a responsibility to civil government. But not only here. Look at 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now keep in mind the context of Peter's letter. He wrote two of them. One had to do with the problems from outside. One has to do with the problem that comes from inside. And it would be vice versa. So those problems that were outside was persecution by the Roman government. Nero was the one emperor that was perceived to be on the throne. Now, I want you to notice in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, amongst other things, the two major principles he talks about, the principle or the doctrine of submission. And the second is the doctrine of suffering. We cannot understand the first principle until we understand the second one also. And in both of these, he uses the example of Jesus Christ, who submitted his will to the Father and who suffered. And he's telling us to follow in his steps. Now, there are many relationships that we have. And Peter talks about how we live in this world. And if I go back up to chapter 2, verse 11, he says, you are sojourners, or pilgrims and strangers, abstain from flesh and lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, when you think about the Gentiles, do you know what the Gentiles were? The Gentiles were the Roman Empire. The Gentiles were the Romans. They were the ones who made the law. And God said to them, you obey the law. Even these people would persecute Christians. Look at what he says in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or the governors, as to those who are set by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Again, just like Romans 13, why is there law? To encourage good behavior, to punish those who disobey. Look at verse 15. For this is the will of God. What is the will of God? What does God desire? This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then he goes into this doctrine of submission. Masters, for instance. And so I think there's three reasons that Peter says that we should submit. What are those three reasons that Peter gives us? Why should we submit? Well, I think Peter's helping us. We submit, number one, for the Lord's sake. What does that mean? Well, Peter says, submit for the Lord's sake, even to authority that may be contrary to how we feel or what we think. And I guess one reason why we should submit is because this is what God wants us to do in relationship to government and the laws that they establish. Now, many people have a rebellious attitude. Many people submit to the laws of the land, and then many people don't. And even Jesus emphasized this when he had the idea of paying taxes, where we started at. Render to Caesar the things of the Caesar, render to God the things of the God. And we ought to pay what we owe. We owe taxes. We may not like it, but we still have to obey because God said so. And whatever those laws may be, so we submit because of the Lord's sake. Number two, we submit for our own sake. We should submit for our sake because if we don't, our conscience may bother us. And if we keep doing that, our conscience become defiled. And so we could get to the point where, you know, we don't put on our seat belts. And so we drive along and we think it's okay. We may get caught. We may not get caught. And I think the more that we drive without our seat belts, you know, we probably feel comfortable with that. And I think you can take it a step further. The more we drive and we exceed the speed limit, we may not get caught. And we may think it's okay, but God knows. And then we can get caught. And what happens when we get a ticket? Well, it's the monetary price that we pay, but it's an indication that we have violated the law. And God knows that. And so there are laws in effect to protect the innocent and sometimes to save lives. There is a law against driving an automobile under the influence, whether it be alcohol or drugs. And we could disagree with that. And many people do. But there are laws there to protect the innocent. And might I say, there are innocent lives that are being taken every day because people get behind the wheel of an automobile and they're under the influence. And I know that justice is oftentimes not uphill. Mentioned that already. We may not get caught. But the Bible is saying here we submit because of our own sake. Because the government has the power to punish us if we don't. I think the third reason is because for others' sake. I think this is sometimes what gets lost in all of this. Peter says that by doing good and by obeying the law, we will put to silence the talk of foolish people or non-Christians or people who don't believe what God has said. And so I believe one of the big reasons why we should obey the government is because it is not a good witness to those who are unbelievers if we do not submit. Think of it this way. If we chose not to obey the law, and whatever that might be, think about what example we set before our children. Think about what they see in us. If we don't respect the law, in one of those areas, many areas, I know we kind of jokingly, like the little kid in the back of the car, and mom and dad up front, and they see dad take a drink of water, and the children say, well, dad, you're not supposed to drink and drive. Well, that might be a little bit humorous, but I think we understand the concept. Now, that little child may not understand, but we're talking about being under the influence. And how do we know what's in that cup? And sometimes people don't. I'm talking about a person's conscience that drives him to submit to God so that all of those who sees him or her knows that they are living in obedience to God because God said so. And I'll tell you something else, and this is where it goes a step further. Say, for instance, that we try the best that we do. We come to church and we do all of that. But you know what we do? I want you to look at something very carefully. Look at 2 Peter. I want you to look at chapter 2. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 2. Now, this is talking about people from inside. And false teachers is what he's talking about. And he describes them beginning all the way back in chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1, he mentions these false teachers. But look at one of the things he says about them. In verse 9, he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And here it is, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. I think that's important, don't you? Well, who are dignitaries? Dignitaries is authorities. Dignitaries are people who are, in our country, elected officials who have authority, whether they civil, local, state, or federal government. Dignitaries. And so oftentimes you hear people, and it ought not be Christians, who bash the government. And they talk about what they think the government ought to do. And think about the little ears that hear people talk about the government in a negative way. Now let's take this a step further. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, because this is what should come out of our mouths. 1 Timothy in chapter 2, and I want you to notice very carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Why does he say therefore? Why does this chapter begin with therefore? Well, look up above to see what it's there for. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Folks, we are in a war. And Satan is trying to deceive us any way he can. And one of the ways he wants to deceive us is through the rule of God over all and how this civil government. And sometimes the God of this world can even blind the eyes of civil government. And I think that's a testimony because laws have been passed in this country that are against the laws of God. You can kill a baby. That's going to be in another lesson. You can change God's laws concerning what the sanctity of marriage is. That's another lesson. But what he says here very carefully is we need to wage the good warfare. And then he goes on to say, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And therefore, you know what blaspheme is? Foolish speech. We ought to know better about foolish speech, saying things that just not have any benefit whatsoever. And talking about the government has no benefit whatsoever. It sets a bad example for us. It sets a bad example if our children hear that. It sets a bad example for us if our brethren hear that. And so therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings. Well, what kings? Dignitaries. That's authority. We don't have a king that rules over us in this land. Our government is different. But whether they be kings and all who are in authority.
That accomplished, that includes everybody else.
That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And I'm speaking the truth in Christ, and I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles. In faith and truth.
Paul says, pray for all men, the Christian and government.
And so when we pray, our God tells us that we need to obey the laws of the land. And what God tells us to do is that when we talk to God, we ought to remember that. We need to include them in our prayers. And when we pray, we must not pray as we oftentimes hear other people pray, but we need to pray the way God tells us to pray. Pray for their well-being. Pray that whatever they do, it would not hinder us from being able to live peaceful and quiet lives. Pray that the love of God would abound so that people who don't hear the truth can hear it. Pray that in whatever happens, that God would be glorified. And I think if we did that, folks, our prayers would become more meaningful. Our prayers are going to ascend to the throne of God, and it's going to come from a heart that is real. It's going to come from a heart that's not going to lay aside laws that we don't agree with, but it's going to recognize we have a responsibility to submit to God, to submit to government, simply because God said so. I don't know if we talk about politics, but politics is just government. That's all it is. Affairs of government. Yes, the laws they make. And yes, they do make laws that are contrary to the will of God. And God has given us instructions on what do we do when those laws are contrary to the laws that God has made. Well, we know what we're supposed to do. Paul's an example. We obey God rather than man. Well, do you remember what happened when Daniel was told not to pray? You know, he came up with this scheme. Nobody should bow down to pray. You know, those people there in Babylon, they knew Daniel was a praying man. So they come up with this scheme. Anybody who doesn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Daniel kept on doing what he had normally done. He bowed down. His mind was already made up. Go back further. Remember when the decree came from the Pharaoh. Kill all the little baby boys. Because I hear there's a king that's being born. Kill them all. Amram and Jochebed says, no, we're not. We're not killing our babies. And even though the law can dictate for us to do wrong, we know what we should do. We respect God. Because God rules over all. He is sovereign. And even though there's a lot of conflict that's going on in this world right now, God is sovereign. He's supreme. And so what do? We trust in the Lord. And we do good. And so there's more to this lesson. I need to pause now because I think we've spent enough sufficient time. You have the scriptures. We can go back and we can look at them again. We can discuss them further. But I think it's a timeless subject. Especially what's going on in the world, and especially what's going on in our country. And I just sometimes shiver when I think about living in a country where we don't have the right to even assemble together. You know, there are people like that. They can't even assemble. Some of them have to sing in silence. Can you imagine that? They have to whisper singing. I can't imagine that. But we don't.
We can freely come and go. We come together, worship our God. We know civil government's got a role. We respect civil government. We want our children to grow up, and we want them to respect civil government too. Why? Because God says so. For our own good, our consciences, and for the benefit of others. And like my brother prayed earlier, that people out there who haven't heard the gospel yet, they can see what it is truly like to be light in this world of darkness. May we be those people as we understand Christian and a government. Lesson's yours. If you're not a Christian, I would ask you not only to submit to civil government, yet even more than that, submit to God. He's sovereign. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples. When you find people who want to follow me, he says, you just tell them what they need to do. And what they need to do. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, submit to him. He's the one who can grant you salvation through his precious blood that was shed on Calvary. And I tell you what, when we submit to Jesus, we are submitting to the one who is sovereign over all. He has even civil government. And he sits at the right hand right now, willing to intercede for you if you will submit to him. If you're a child of God and you haven't submitted, or you have not been submitting either to civil government and or to Jesus Christ, then make that change now while we have life. Come to Jesus while together we stand and sing.